pleasure to be with you again. Sandy and I always look forward to coming here and spending some time with you all. You've been so gracious to us over the past couple of years, and we appreciate that very much. We're also very thankful that you were able to find a preacher to come and work with you, and I hope that that is all for the good. I don't know the man, but if you think he is good, he probably is. We're still working with the little congregation in Parkland Springs in the morning and enjoying our work there, but it's always a pleasure to be able to go and to be other places and to work with you. Tonight we're going to look at one of the parables of Jesus. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but
40% of Jesus' teaching while he was upon the earth that is recorded for us is in parables. The Savior put a great deal of emphasis on teaching parables. Parables, we think, are just easy to form, easy to read, but they're very difficult to construct a very good parable. But our Lord, the Master Teacher, could do it. And as a matter of fact, he taught many deep truths in a very plain way, easy for us to understand, by using parables. Well, immediately after the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, Jesus related the parable of the talents. You're familiar with the wise and foolish virgins. They were invited to a wedding feast. Five took their lamps and extra oil, but the five foolish ones did not. They took their lamps, but they did not take extra oil. So while they were away, after the bridegroom had delayed, while they were away to get more oil, the bridegroom came. Then they came back and were not able to get in. Jesus made this parable very meaningful, I believe, to us, not only to the people of his day, but to us also. And he goes right in then to the parable of talents, which also has great meaning to us because both parables relate to the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Jesus was preaching as John the Baptist started preaching, preparing the people for the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus continued that on. Now, both parables are presented in anticipation of the Lord's return. When we look to the parable of the virgins, it stresses the need to be prepared, while the parable of the talents stresses the need to be productive. We need to be prepared for the Lord's return so that it will indeed be, brother, a morning of joy for us as we face our Lord in judgment and stand before him. But the parable of the talents also tells us we should not just idly wait on him, but we need to be productive doing that which will be helpful to the kingdom and providing for ourselves and for others for whom we are responsible. The parable of the virgins emphasizes watching for the Lord, while the parable of the talents stresses working for him. One of the songs we often sing, "Watch and pray, for the Lord is coming." We need to be watchful on a daily basis, for we do not know the hour when the Lord will come. But at the same time, the parable of the talents stresses working for him. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he chastised them because some of them had become idle and were not working. He told them to get busy, be productive, go on living your lives, at the same time watching for the Lord. So, in both parables, we learn what should characterize those who eagerly wait for the coming of the Lord. And that is something that should be on our mind each day, because as I said, we do not know when he will come, but we do know that he will come unannounced, and that it will be a day, just an everyday day. As he tells us in Matthew 24, as he talks about his coming in judgment on the city of Jerusalem, that it would be just as it was in the day of Noah, that the people would just be going about doing their everyday lives, but then just judgment came upon them. So it will be with that final judgment. With the Lord's return, it will be a day where we're just living our lives. And so we must be prepared. Thus, we want to look at those things which characterize those who will be prepared. So we want to look to the parable of the talents this evening. It's probably one that you're already familiar with, But it's always good to remind ourselves of the lessons that Jesus teaches us. The Apostle Peter wrote in his second epistle that he was always ready to remind people. He said, you might know these things, but I'm going to remind you as long as I'm in this body. And so we need to be reminded from time to time of the basic lessons and the basic attitudes that we need to have as we are living for Jesus Christ and hopefully allowing him to live in us. Let's look at the parable itself. It's in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and we will begin reading in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. There was another servant who was given 2 talents. And he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers at my coming. I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we look to this parable, there are indeed great principles revealed in it. We look at the parable and we see that a man about to go on a journey distributes his goods or talents among his servants, according to verses 14 and 15. A talent is a monetary measure which amounted to 6,000 denarii, which would take an ordinary laborer 12 years to earn. The denarii, or the denarius, was a Roman coin that was the equivalent of a day laborer's wages in Judea at that time. So the man who was given 5 talents was given 30,000 denarii, 24 years worth of work for one person. The talents were given to each according to his own ability. The man who was given 5 talents had the ability to utilize those 5 talents and be prosperous with them. The 2-talent man, the same. The 1-talent man had the ability. His master recognized that he had some ability and he could utilize that 1 talent to bring about a profit for his master. Well, the use of the talents is described to us in verses 16, 17, and 18. 2 of the servants doubled their money. The 5-talent man gained 5 more. The 2-talent man gave 2 talent more. But 1 servant simply hid the money. He didn't do anything with it. He just took it out and buried it in the ground. Well, that might seem strange to us, but that was a common occurrence. Remember another short parable of Jesus in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and verse 44. He likened the kingdom of heaven to a treasure that was buried in the field, and someone came upon it. This was something that they often did. Ordinary people used the ground as the safest place to keep their money. They didn't trust the bankers back then, and sometimes we don't trust them today. But after a long time, We're not told how long he was gone, but it was a long time. The Lord of the servants returns, and a reckoning is made. He calls his servants to him, seemingly one at a time. The first two servants describe how they doubled their money. They stand before the Lord, I believe, with excitement, because they go to show the Lord what they've gained. They say, look, look, if you don't want somebody to know that you've been negligent in the work, you don't want them to look at it. They wanted the master to look and see what they'd accomplished. They doubled the money that they had given him. The Lord was pleased. He praised them for their work. He said they were good and faithful servants. He commends them in that manner. He rewards them by promoting them, making them rulers over many things. This must have been a very wealthy man, one who had great prestige, one who had great power, one who had great authority. We certainly know he had great wealth in the matter that he was giving these talents to his servants to look after for him. Therefore, they were given a prominence, a position, and in a sense, an inheritance that it was beyond their wildest imagination. Now we come to the third servant. He hid his money, but he had to face his Lord. He begins by making excuses. It sounds like one of my children when they were teenagers, and you told them to do something and they didn't do it. Why didn't you? Well, you know, I had to do this and I had to do that and I wasn't feeling well, and you know. This fellow begins by making excuses. Well, we know from Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning in about verse 57, that the Lord doesn't like excuses being given. Lord, I'll follow you, but first I need to go and tell those of my family goodbye. So he seeks to appease the Lord by returning what he had been given. Look, I didn't steal it. I just buried it. I hid it. And so you have what is yours. Do you realize if the Lord hadn't given him, the master hadn't given him that talent, he would have still had the talent anyway. So it was just useless, it seems, at this point in time, that he gave this servant that one talent. Well, the Lord calls him a wicked and lazy servant and tells him at least he should have deposited my money with the bankers. He did put forth some effort. It would have taken some effort to hide the money in the earth. He had to dig a hole or do something to get it under the ground. But you know, that's the way a lot of people are. They get busy doing a lot of things as excuses for not doing what the Lord would really have them be doing. So, let me back that up. Thought I went too far. So the Lord, the master, takes away what this one man had and gives it to the servant with talents, 10 talents, with an explanation. Those who have plenty, they will get more. And he has the unprofitable servant cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's a phrase that is quite often used about those who are sinful before the Lord and will not do what the Lord would have them to do, will not be obedient unto the Lord. So this was a very serious matter. And Jesus is teaching spiritual truths by using these three servants and this master. Of course, we know that Jesus is our master. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, he said to some disciples, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" So we ought to be doing what our Lord, our master, would have us to do if we're going to be profitable servants. So, what are some lessons? This is a parable. What are some lessons that we can learn from this parable that are applicable to us? The first lesson, I believe, is we must be faithful in using those opportunities the Lord has given us. I don't believe he's just talking about abilities. I think he's talking more about opportunities. We have opportunities to do good, and we need to take advantage, let me back that up, we need to take advantage of those opportunities that are given to us and not shy away from them. Some of us may get more opportunities than others, the five-talent man, the two-talent man, but whatever opportunities we have before us, we need to take advantage of them and do our part for the cause of Christ and for the salvation of souls. We also learn the lesson that diligence is rewarded while negligence is punished. You know, there are some folks, I think by their actions, even though they claim to be children of God, they think because they've been baptized, everything is satisfied and they don't need to do anything else. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 tells us we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians we are to be zealous for those good works. Every one of us, every single Christian has the responsibility as opportunities arise and abilities are there to do what they can to be diligently serving the Lord. You know, we sing songs about that. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I'll work till Jesus comes. I need to be careful that I don't sing alive. I need to understand. I need to be diligent in my service to the Lord, committed to Him, devoted to Him, showing my love for Him, and allowing Him to be glorified by the good things that I do in my life. We also learn whatever we have, whether abilities or opportunities, they belong to God. God blesses us with the abilities we have. There are some folks that God blesses with a great singing voice. They're able to lead songs in the worship service. There are some that God blesses with a great mind, the ability to study, the ability to relate the word to others. And they are good teachers. And teachers are something that are needed in the kingdom of the Lord. There are those who have the ability to gather their thoughts together and organize them in such a way that they can present lessons such as we're presenting now. And so we need to use the abilities or opportunities that God has granted. They still belong to Him. And that's why when we do those good works for which we were created in Christ, the glory goes to God. It doesn't go to me. It doesn't go to you. It's God being glorified because all those things that God has given us are not just our own. But it's from God. Yes, we have the responsibility to hone the abilities we have and search out abilities that we think we may not have. We need to take advantage of the opportunities and thank God for the open doors that are given to us and the opportunity to serve Him. We may possess, but God owns. We are simply stewards like these men in the parable were. These talents belong to the master. Our abilities and our talents are given to us that we might, as the brother said in the prayer, glorify our God in life. That's why we're here. That's what we are to be doing. In using the things with which God has blessed us, even though all of us don't have the same abilities. Because the Lord grants opportunities for service in keeping with our ability to make use of them. Five-talent man, two-talent man, one-talent man. He recognized the abilities that those servants possessed, and he blessed them and honored them with these talents based upon their abilities. Now, in the day of judgment, the number of talents will not matter. I don't care if you've never been able to preach a sermon. I don't care if you've never been able to teach a Bible class. It does not matter whether you can lead singing or not. What matters is you look to yourself, the abilities that God has given you, and you take advantage of that. Because there are some people that have really good abilities that God has possessed them with. When I was working in Tallahassee, a young man was working with me. And even though he was quite a bit younger than me, at times I felt very inferior to him because he was working on his PhD at Florida State. You know what that PhD was in? Greek and Latin. Try that for a PhD. He got up one Sunday morning and he said, our lesson is going to be based on a particular passage in Deuteronomy. Without ever opening his Bible, he quoted from memory about 20 verses from the book of Deuteronomy. Try that. I don't have the ability to do that, but he did. And he used his ability. He was a very humble, very genuine individual. But he used the abilities that God had given him to present wonderful lessons from the Word of God. The question will be, not whether how many talents I had, but have you been faithful in your use of those you possess? A lot of times people will say, well, I just don't have the ability to do that. Well, how can we determine our abilities? I think there are a number of ways that I can determine whether or not I can serve the Lord in particular capacities. Because not all Christians have the same talents. They don't have the same abilities. They don't have the same opportunities. The number of opportunities may be different, just as we see the number of talents was different. Some may have more opportunities than others, but the Lord gives to each, as we've already seen, according to his own ability. Now, the nature of opportunities may be different. The Apostle Paul made this very clear in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 3, because some teach and others serve, as we see in Acts 6, when the apostles said, it's not fit for us to serve tables, and so they selected seven men to serve the tables so that the Grecian widows would no longer be neglected in the daily ministration. Yes, we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Look at Romans 12, beginning of verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has held to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, yes, he relates some of the gifts that were given in the first century, the spiritual gifts that are not existent for us today, but the principle is the same. Whatever abilities we have, we need to use them for the cause of Christ and for the glory of God. Now, how can we determine that? Well, some abilities are easier to determine than others. I can tell whether or not I'm blessed financially in relationship to other people, that I have a greater income, I have more wealth, and thus I can utilize that wealth in helping in the kingdom of God. I had the ability several years ago to go to the Bible Lands. It all came about because I was holding a meeting in Illinois, and I went to this one fellow's house, a very nice house, by the way, and he was a self-made millionaire. He started out dirt poor in Alabama, moved to Illinois, made a fortune. As we were sitting there at dinner, he goes, have you ever been to the Bible Lands? I said, well, not really. And he said, well, why not? I said, well, I had a choice, house and feed my family or go to the Bible Lands. 2 weeks later, I got a call that he was going to pay for me to go to the Bible Lands. He did that on 5 occasions. The man was wealthy, but he used his wealth. And I wasn't the only one. There were several gospel preachers that he sent to the Bible Lands. I know of another, of a doctor that did the same thing and also paid scholarships to young fellows who desired to preach so they could go to Florida College and learn. Those abilities are easy to determine. But in some cases, while our abilities are evident, some might be at first hidden from both us and others. Some of our abilities may therefore lie dormant, awaiting awakening. how do I determine then if I have these abilities? First of all, through trial and error. You can't succeed at anything or be able to accomplish anything if you don't try. And you can try and fail, but at least then you'll know whether or not you have the ability to do it. My parents had three sons. Two of us were gospel preachers. The third one wasn't. As a matter of fact, he was a truck driver. But he decided if his brothers could preach, he could preach. So he tried. He went to a little congregation, and they were happy to have him because they were happy to have anybody in the pulpit because they had a hard time getting someone. Well, a young girl who had helped us, we kind of adopted her into our family, went along with him to encourage him. And so I knew that she would give me a report on how he was doing, but do it in a very kind way. And I said, well, how is Paul doing? She goes, well, he doesn't sweat as much as he used to. That kind of let me know and let him know he didn't have what it take, but he remained faithful. So try different areas of service to see which ones might come naturally. See whether or not you can teach a Bible class. See whether or not you can lead singing. Try them again and again, for some abilities may only develop through hard work. Others can often see our strengths and weaknesses better than we can. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 12, 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 19, verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. I've been working at a bank, filling in here and there, preaching, back in Ohio. One of the elders came up to me and said, matter of fact, pointed right at my chest. He said, you need to quit banking, and you need to go into preaching. Well, I'd been thinking about it, and that was all that was needed for me to make the decision. And here I am about 50 years later, still doing it. I don't know whether I would have done it or not without that little shove that he gave me. Through such personal diligence and advice from others, you can gain insight into the abilities and opportunities that the Lord has given you. Everything we do, this is another lesson, everything we do should be done with a view of the day of reckoning which is coming. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In our parable, those servants had to know the master would be coming back. He delayed his coming, he was gone a long time. But they were aware that they were going to answer to him. We need to be aware we are going to need to answer to our Lord. And we will all stand before him, and we will all be judged individually. And we will share in the master's joy. It was a joyous time for those two servants who were profitable. And the master was filled with joy over what they'd accomplished. How will our master feel on what we've accomplished? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Christ being glorified in me? Am I giving forth that diligent effort to be profitable for him and his cause? One of the lessons we see, which is not a good lesson to learn if it's applicable to us, is those who make excuses are wicked and lazy servants. Which leads to the fact that punishment is reserved for unprofitable servants. Matthew 13, verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Sound familiar? Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We need to listen to what the Lord has said. Those in his kingdom who offend will be cast out. Those who practice lawlessness, sinfulness. And there's a principle we need to understand. Sin through negligence is just as bad as overt acts. If I neglect to do what the Lord would have me to do, if I neglect to be the kind of person that the Lord would have me to be, if I do not take advantage of the opportunities and blessings that the Lord has given me, that's just as great a sin as going out and blaspheming him. Evildoers will experience everlasting punishment, and the same punishment will be given to those who do nothing. As we go back to our text, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, being cast into outer darkness. Well, many lessons, I believe, can be gleaned from this parable. But the main lesson, in reality, is very simple, as it is with most of the parables of Jesus. Be productive where and when the Lord has given you the ability and opportunity. Failure to be responsible will lead to tragic eternal consequences. You know, ask yourself, I don't know, when's the last time you talked to someone outside of Christ about the gospel? When's the last time maybe you've given someone a tract or a bulletin? Maybe, if you can't remember, you need to start thinking about it. We all have a responsibility. I know you have a new preacher coming, but it's not just his job. All of us are to be evangelizing. As we bring our lesson to a close, the Lord has given all of us abilities with which to serve him. From the least to the greatest. One day he is coming again, and on that day there will be a reckoning. We will stand before him individually. And if we're going to be prepared, we need to be productive. That's what this parable is all about. So ask yourself, as I ask myself, as a servant, am I productive? As a servant, are you productive? Are you doing those things that help build up the body of Christ? Are you doing those things that encourage others to grow and mature in Christ as they should? Are you one who is a friend to Jesus? I'll be a friend to Jesus until the end. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So which of the servants would characterize you and your servant to the Lord? Would you be that 5-talent man, maybe having a lot of abilities, a lot of opportunities? And if so, are you taking advantage? I hope no one here is like that 1-talent man. What will you say to the Lord? What will he say to you? Will it be, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord? And I hope it will not be, depart from me, for I never knew you. Go into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You wicked and slothful servant, confine you to a place of torment. We don't like to think about that. But we must, because we need to be actively serving the Lord. When I've baptized people into Christ, or counsel them before I baptize them, one of the things that I tell them, always tell them, baptism is only the beginning. It is not the end. It is the first thing that puts you into Christ. It is that yes which allows your sins to be forgiven. But it's only the first step in the long walk that Jesus has prepared for you. You see, what you will say then depends upon your service in the kingdom now. Am I truly serving the Lord as I should? Can other people see Christ living in me? Am I accomplishing those good works for which I'm created in him? Matter of fact, do I have a zeal for them? Or has things just become regular, putting in time? we must be those individuals whose hearts burn for the Lord and want to see him, want to be with him, want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But the only way you'll hear those words, first of all, is if you're in Christ, because you can't be a servant of Christ without being in Christ, related to him. Also, the only way you're going to hear those words is as a servant of Christ, one who claims to be in him, is to be active in doing, encouraging one another. Some say, "Oh, I just don't have any ability to do anything." I'll give you one last example. When I was preaching in Evansville, Indiana, we had a man there who, if you were to describe the abilities he possessed, they were just about as minimal as you could think. But that man did what he could. At every service, whether it was Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, he would be the first one there. He would unlock the building, but he wouldn't go in. Even in inclement weather, he would stand on the porch. And every person that came in, he opened the door for him and said, "Good morning, good evening." And he did it on the way out. That's about all he could do. But he did it. And I believe the Lord will honor him because he's gone on to his reward. What about me? What about you? We'll be ready for the Master comes. Song's going to be number 280. I encourage us to encourage anyone who needs to come to the Lord or make their life right with the Lord in any way to do so while we stand.